1 Samuel tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10. We are going to finish out chapter 11 as well. A lot to get through tonight, but I believe the Lord's got us here in a good passage of Scripture with some very clear application. And so I trust this will be a blessing to us and an encouragement and a challenge all at the same time tonight. We're going to go ahead and just read a good bit here. We'll read the rest of chapter 10 we didn't get to last week. We'll begin in verse 14 and read down all the way to the end of chapter 11. But just to recap where we're at in this narrative, sometimes if you're not careful, you can pick up where you left off and not see the connection here. But Saul has been chosen to be the next king. Well, to be the first king. Saul went out looking for his father's donkey and came back with the knowledge of what God was trying to do and what God was wanting to do in his life. No doubt a little bit shocking to him. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 9 in verse 27. It says, "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us.' And he passed on, 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" That was so important as he's making the transition into a spiritual leadership position. But then it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" And as Saul departs from Samuel there, Samuel details some signs that are going to be revealed to him to confirm in his heart what God has chosen him to do. And all of those things come to pass. God is changing the very heart of Saul, speaks of giving him a new heart as soon as he makes his way on the road there. And then he goes home. And he goes home. And we pick up in verse 14. And he goes home and immediately has a conversation with his uncle. In verse 14 of chapter 10, it says this, "And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, 'Whither went ye?' And he said, 'To seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel.' And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you.'" And no doubt, Saul's thinking, he knows, but he doesn't give in to the conversation here. He says, "And Samuel called," "and Saul said unto his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not.'" And we continue on in the story in verse 17. "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us.'" Sounds like Samuel's not quite done protesting solemnly, is he? He's still addressing this issue. And he said, "Just set a king over us before the Lord, your tribes," he says, let me back up here. "Now therefore present yourselves," we're at the end of verse 19, "before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Now that's Saul's tribe. He's narrowing it down here. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Where was he? Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should not come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. He's hiding in their storage from the responsibility that God has given him here. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king, who is just hiding from his responsibilities. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." Now, were they supposed to make a covenant with the people of the land? They were not. No. And Nahash, an Ammonite, answered them on this condition: "Will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel?" And the elders of Jabesh said unto them, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto the coast of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee." All right, so you get what's happened here? This guy, Nahash, comes out and camps against Jabesh-Gilead, and they say he's going to defeat us, so let's just go ahead and settle on some terms here and create a covenant with him. And he says, "Well, here's my terms. Everybody poke out your right eye." And they say, "Let us think about it." I don't know about you, but I would say, not happening. Well, let's fight. All right. If ever we were wondering, now we know that we can't settle with these crazy people. They want to poke out our eyes. But that's, they say, "Well, give us 7 days to think about it. And if nobody comes and help us, then we'll come poke out our right eyes because we're a bunch of sissies." That's my takeaway. But anyway, let's keep going. Verse 4. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. So what's he doing here? He's still watching the animals. He's been anointed king, but he's still a herdsman. And Saul said, "What aileth the people and that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. This is righteous indignation we see here. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Sounds like they believed that Saul meant what he said. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, "Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help." And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. We're going to get to keep our right eyes. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you." And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came to the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that saith, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." Their tune has changed just a little bit. And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Then said Samuel to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And they sacrificed sacrifices of peace, offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. I want to preach a message tonight entitled "From Kid to King." What a transition we see in this young man's owning up to his God-given responsibility. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight as we get into this passage that you have inspired for us to have and hold in our hands, Lord. I pray that we might give attention to what's been recorded in this story so that we might make application and draw principles from it. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To each, there comes in their lifetime a special moment when they are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered the chance to do a very special thing, unique to them and fitted to their talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which could have been their finest hour. So now, some of you may know that that's taken from a speech of Winston Churchill. And he believed that God had prepared him for such a time as that for the preservation of his country. And I believe that Saul here, in this moment of his life, is being tapped on the shoulder. And God is revealing to him and has revealed to him that he has a specific and special role for him to fill. Back in chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, let's see here. Chapter 9 and verse 16, excuse me, verse 10, it speaks about, chapter 10 and verse 1, it speaks about Samuel being appointed as captain, over the people. And there back in chapter 9 and verse 16, not only does it say that Saul is to be appointed captain, he's that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. And so God has tapped him on the shoulder, so to speak, and said, look, you're going to lead this people. You're going to be their captain. You're going to lead them. You're going to oversee them so that you might save them, so that you might protect them and be their king and give them that much needed, much desired leadership. And so he's been tapped on the shoulder in that way and said, and God is saying, I've got a plan for you. I've got some responsibility for you. And in this passage that we've read tonight, if we've walked through this story, we've seen a transformation, if you will, from this kid who's keeping his father's herds, transformed into stepping up to his responsibility as king. From a boy, and we're going to see both of these aspects here, from a boy running from his responsibility to a man owning up to his responsibility. So I want to begin there tonight. I want to begin looking at the first half of this story here. I want to notice a boy avoiding responsibility. It is a mark of immaturity in a person's life for them to shirk their responsibilities, to look for ways to get out of the work that is before them. And Saul is in that state here. He does not want to do or fulfill the responsibility that God has laid at his feet. He doesn't even want his uncle to know what's going on, because then his uncle will have some expectations of him. And so he doesn't even tell his uncle about it. That's in chapter 10 and verses 14 through 16. In chapter 10 and verses 17 through 22, we see Saul, as Samuel leads the people of God to the tribe of Benjamin, narrows it down to his family, to his father's house. And we find Saul hiding among the stuff. That's one of those verses that you didn't know the word stuff was in the Bible, but there it is. And you get this picture where they're saying, where's this king who's going to save us? And this tall, dark, and handsome boy, well, he's a man at this point, stands up from around the stuff. And it probably went something like this. Wow, he's tall. And then they start getting excited. He's going to be the king that's going to reign over us. And they're excited, and there's some hype associated with them finding him and seeing his stature and seeing how goodly that he looks. And he's been established as king. And then we notice that some look at him and say he's not really taking his responsibility. Some that opposed him, they weren't right. They were men of Belial, the Bible says. They weren't right. But they opposed him, and others supported him as king, but we see him essentially not taking his God-given position. So much so that after he does, later in the story, Samuel says, let's go reestablish the kingdom, because it's just fallen away because he hasn't stepped up as he should step up in this narrative. But we see something very, very evident in the first part of chapter 11, and it's this. The people are suffering because Saul is not stepping up. In verses 1 through 3, this league with Nahash, the Ammonite, this covenant that was proposed, these people are going to be made servants of the Ammonites. Saul's not really doing his job, is he? He was supposed to be a captain. He was supposed to save the people. But he's not donning his God-given place, his God-given responsibility. And the truth is tonight that every single one of us in here have God-given responsibilities, that God taps us on the shoulder and says, this is a role in your life that I desire for you to fill. These are some responsibilities that you have, and this is my will for you, and I expect you to do these things. Every Christian, every person here tonight has God has a plan for us. God has responsibilities for us. That we could divide it into three sections, our responsibilities. We could talk about our just simply responsibilities as a child of God. You know, every single one of us has a responsibility to learn and study and obey this book right here. That's a responsibility that takes initiative. It's not something that happens by osmosis. We are to take initiative in our walk with God, in our prayer life, in our communion with God, in our walking with God, as Enoch walked with God and pleased him in that way. We're given that responsibility to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Those are things that we don't just stumble onto. It takes a realization of I'm a child of God, and these are some things that God expects me to do, and there's some responsibilities that I have. I need not shy away from those. I need to take initiative in that area. We could consider not just as a child of God, but as a family member. Whether you are the youngest in your family with no one below you, and your responsibilities are that way, if you understand what I'm saying, or if you would be on the other end, and anywhere in between, every single person has responsibilities in God's institution called the family. Men, we've got a great responsibility to provide and protect. Bible says a man who won't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. What does he mean? He's worse than a lost man who's not taking his God-given responsibility. That's some real world responsibility that's given. Some men, we have responsibility to provide, to protect, to love, to listen. And it's fathers, if you have children, to train, to discipline, to be involved. The seat of discipline does not rest on the shoulders of mom. That is dad's responsibility. Yeah. Ladies, if you are married, the responsibility to be a helpmeet, to care for, and all of those responsibilities in the home, and as a wife to your husband, there's a great responsibility that is by God's design. But those are things that, once again, we don't just stumble into, that have to be seen as a responsibility and taken on with great importance. And when it comes to mothers and their children, there's great responsibility to train and to teach and to nurture. We can speak about grandparents and the many responsibilities and the example that God expects a grandparent to show, to pray for sons, to pray for daughters, to pray for grandsons and granddaughters. And down that list it goes to be an example, to pray for, to advise times when it is appropriate, and to witness sons and daughters and grandchildren that are lost. That's a great responsibility. We could speak to children tonight. Did you know that even the young children here tonight have responsibilities before God? To obey mom and dad and to learn. As mom and dad have responsibility to teach and to train, your God-given responsibility during this life stage is to listen and to learn. Because you're going to get on the other side of things and you're going to say, man, I wish I could remember what it was that they were trying to teach over there. Yeah, there's a great responsibility there to obey, to learn, to respect, to work hard in the chores and in the work that your parents give to you. Some responsibility there in the family, isn't there? How about in the church family, as a church member? We could go tonight. I maybe highlight a few things here, but we could go to what we call the church covenant. Not that it's a legal document to be signed, but it's a statement there in our bylaws, in our statement of faith that says, hey, God has led me to be a member of Foundation Baptist Church. Therefore, I assume these responsibilities as a member. Here's a couple phrases. To sustain its worship. That means to attend and to participate. There's some terminology in there that I believe is from the Bible, but it says this, to give it preeminence over all other institutions. That's a responsibility of a church member. To strive for its advancement. To give financially, but also in time and effort and in service. To pray for one another. To bear one another's burdens. To aid one another. It literally says this. And to aid one another in sickness and in distress. There's some responsibilities. And we could go on and on tonight about the different avenues in which we are responsible before God. Whether it be in the church, whether it be in our families, whether it be just directly to Him and our relationship with Him. You know what it says in Philippians 2:13? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What does it mean? God's got some work He wants you to do. And it's His will, and it's for His pleasure. And we ought to do it with joy. The truth is, though, we can be like young Saul here and run from our God-given responsibilities. We can adopt, as Saul adopted here for a little bit, this mentality or the attitude of avoidance, to hide in the stuff. Running, I want you to notice this tonight, running from your God-given responsibility does not do away with your responsibility. It simply leaves a hole where God intends you to be. And others suffer when we shirk in our responsibilities, don't we? In a family, there's some suffering that takes place when responsibility is shirked. Yeah. So in this first part of this narrative, we see a boy shirking his responsibility. And though there isn't an age change here, but we see him become a man in the sense he's owning up to his responsibility before God. We see in the second half a man taking responsibility. Saul realizes the problem. He hears as the messengers go through telling about this covenant that is to be made and the poking out of the eyes and all of that nonsense. And he's thinking, these are God's people and they're being treated this way. And these people are weeping. These people are wailing. And the Holy Spirit comes on him and he's filled with righteous indignation. He realized that there's a problem. And the truth is when we see the potential consequences of the void that is left by us not fulfilling our responsibilities, sometimes that is enough to be that wake-up moment to say, I need to play the man. I need to take responsibility. Man, there are some key moments in my life where it wasn't that there were consequences coming, but there were some key moments in my life where I realized that this is a great heaping of responsibility that's being put in my plate. The day I got married was one of those days. The day that my first child was born was one of those days. the day that Foundation Baptist Church chartered, and we weren't just church plant anymore. This is the Church of the Living God, and I'm the pastor. That was a wake-up moment. Yeah. But when that wake-up moment comes for you, when you realize through the Holy Spirit's convicting or through just studying the Word or hearing the preaching, when that wake-up moment comes, what do you do? And I believe Saul's response was appropriate here. And I think we can learn from it. There's three ways that Saul takes action in verses 6 down through verse 9. The first thing that he did is he got angry at the enemy. He's filled with anger. His anger was kindled greatly. You say, how do you know he wasn't in the flesh here? Because he's in the Spirit. and these two don't go together. He's moved by the Spirit of God. He becomes angry and he realizes that the enemy is going to gain victory here, and there is an issue that needs to be faced. He got angry at the enemy. Next thing he does in verse 7 is he puts the fear of God in the people. He puts the fear of God in the people, and he does it in a very unique way. He chops up an oxen and uses the postal service and sends it all over, and people say, well, I don't want mine to end up this way. Let's go help them. He puts the fear of God in the people. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see him actually doing what God called him to do. What was he to be? He was to be the captain. He was to organize and facilitate the safety of God's people. And here in verses 8 and 10, we see him numbering the children and setting them in array and going, leading them to fight the enemy. And when God gives us that wake-up moment where we realize that either we need to step up or that we haven't stepped up, and God exposes to us where our responsibility lies, and we understand we've been derelict, how do we respond in those wake-up moments? And an appropriate response is to get angry at the enemy. Did you understand? The devil is pleased when a Christian adopts a passive posture in his Christian life. The devil is pleased by that. But Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. It is appropriate for us to be a little bit upset when the devil is victorious. Next thing we need to do is return to the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't suggest using this method, but the principle is here. To return to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's a good place to start. It's the beginning of wisdom. Thirdly, what do? We step into our God-given role. We step up as he did. We step up. I want us to notice here the result of taking responsibility. In verses 9 and 10, notice this. It says, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. They were very happy at this. They were glad. What's the first result here we see of Saul taking responsibility? The people were glad to have leadership. The people were glad to have leadership. Reminds me of the verse in Proverbs 29:2. The Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Yeah. The truth is this. When you take on your God-given role and responsibility, the people around you are blessed and receive the benefit of you being in your place, serving God, where he has called you. Think about that in the family structure. Man, when the Bible says in Proverbs 20 verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. And we could substitute a mother in there fulfilling her God-given roles, a wife, and the same. There's a blessing that comes for when a family, every unit of the family is in their place. What a blessing that is. We also see that in the church family. Galatians 6:2 says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah. But when someone who knows God's responsibility is here in the church to be, as we've talked about, to be present, to be active, to be all in, pulls the plug and says, you know what, I'm going to go over here and do my own thing. That leaves brothers and sisters in the church holding the bag and having to take on your responsibility as well and your work and those things. Oh, we could talk about this in the context of your job. If you believe that God has given you that place of employment, be all you can be and be there. I believe Christians should be the best employees in the world. So much so that you're dependable. But what happens when your coworker unplugs from their responsibility? It hurts everybody. So the principle is there. The principle is there. When you take on your God-given role and responsibility, the people around you are blessed. And Saul leads them to a decisive victory. So much so that by the end of the day, or by the end of the battle, there wasn't two of the enemy that were together. They were so scattered, it was every man for himself. Here's a thought. You know, you never win battles that you're not willing to stand and fight. You never win them. Notice, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. This talks about David's mighty men. I love this passage. 2 Samuel 23 verses 8 through 11. Says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachamite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adno, the Enzite, lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. But he wouldn't have slew them if he'd never lifted up his spear, would he? And after that was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. See, there were others that had forsaken their responsibility. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And there's a message just right there in that verse, isn't there? But this man would have never won that victory had he not arose in the first part of verse 10. And after him, verse 11, was Shammah, the son of Ahiah, a Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. What am I saying? You're never going to win the battles if you don't stand and fight them. And God has led them to a decisive victory. What was the end result here? I think that is the greatest to see in this passage, and we'll be done. It's that God was glorified. God was glorified. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 11. And the people get this idea, well, Saul, we're so loyal to you now because you've played the man and you've saved us. We're going to go after those guys that didn't like you. And you can appreciate the sentiment. There's some loyalty there. But Saul says, hang on now. Nobody's going to die. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Isn't it wonderful to see a leader who's greatly used of God then to turn around and say, it was all God. He didn't take any praise for himself. So much so that they go and restore the kingdom, and Samuel leads the people in sacrificing, and the men of Israel rejoice greatly. All of the praise was given to God. Let me encourage you tonight, when God uses you in the specific role that he has for you, when God uses you, deflect the praise to him. Deflect the praise to him. What's a surefire way of God removing his hand of blessing and fighting the battles is when we start taking the victories as notches on our own belt and not deflecting the praise to him. Deflect the praise to God. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. If we consider our responsibilities before the Lord tonight, and you know better than anyone else what your responsibilities are before the Lord in different aspects of your life, whether it's as a child, as a father, as a grandfather, grandmother, as whatever your responsibility, whatever your God-given roles are. Most of us have many roles that are given to us by God. As we step up and take responsibility in those areas, let me encourage you as what it says in Colossians 2:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So this week, as God helps us to identify our responsibilities before